Once again, welcome to Atlanta Chinese Christian Church North. We are so happy that you have come out to worship our awesome God with us. And if you're wondering where are some of the people that we usually see, again, they are at our very first English congregation retreat. I was with them there on Friday night and Saturday the whole day. I came back last night and that we were having a great time there. So do remember them in your prayer. They're coming back this afternoon after lunchtime. And we really look forward in the future years that more of you will be able to join us at the retreat. Now, 2 weeks ago, we started to talk about the theme of our church this year is to develop mature believers. And I share with you three descriptions of a mature believer. Does any one of you remember what are those three descriptions? Okay, I heard a word, love. Did I hear somebody say serve somewhere? Okay, so three very simple descriptions. The first one is to know God and His truth. The second one is to love God and His people. And the third one is to serve God and His purpose. And starting today, I want to take a closer look at these descriptions. So beginning with know God and His truth. Now, how do we know if there is even a God? How do we know if God actually exists? Now, if someone were to ask you, do you believe that God exists? What reason can you give for what you believe about the existence of God? And if God does exist, how do we know Him? So what can we know about God, and how do we actually have a personal relationship with Him? This morning, I want to share two things with you. First, I want to share with you three philosophical arguments for the existence of God. And then after that, I want to share with you from the Bible about how God has revealed Himself to us in many different ways and how we can know God in a personal way. So let us begin with the three philosophical arguments for the existence of God. I believe these are three very powerful arguments for those who refuse to accept the biblical teaching about the existence of God. And these three arguments show us that by sheer logic alone, we can arrive at a reasonable conclusion about God's existence. Now, these three philosophical arguments are the cosmological argument, the teleological argument, and the moral argument. Now, due to the limitation of our time together, I will not be able to go into too much detail about these arguments. But I will attempt to describe them for you, and I will also point you to some resources if you desire to learn more about them. So let's look at these arguments. First, let's look at the cosmological argument for the existence of God. This comes from the Greek word cosmos, which means world. And so this argument addresses the question about the origin of the universe. Why is there something rather than nothing? How did the universe come to be? Now, we can summarize the cosmological argument in three simple statements. And the first statement is this: whatever begins to exist has a cause. All right? We're not saying that everything must have a cause. We're saying that whatever begins to exist has a cause. Now, from common sense and our daily experience, we know that something cannot come from nothing. Right? Out of nothing comes nothing. Are you guys with me so far? Okay? So if something begins to exist, there must be an explanation for its existence. And the second statement of the cosmological argument is this: the universe began to exist. Now, modern science indicates that our universe had a beginning. According to the most prevalent and commonly accepted cosmology today, the universe began as a hot and dense singularity, and then expanded into this vast universe as we know it today. The description of the beginning of our universe is known as the Big Bang cosmology. So following these two statements, that whatever begins to exist has a cause and the universe began to exist, we reach a logical and inevitable conclusion, which is, therefore, the universe has a cause. Now, this conclusion also suggests to us that this cause must be uncaused, or else it would also have a cause, right? And that this cause must be timeless. This cause must exist before there was even time. And that this cause must be immaterial, meaning that this cause must exist before there was even matter. And that's our universe. Okay, and then so for the theists, this cause for the universe is God. Because only the existence of God makes sense of the origin of the universe. Now next, let's look at the teleological argument for the existence of God. And once again, it comes from the Greek word telos, meaning purpose. And so this argument addresses the question, why is our universe the way it is? Our universe appears to be so fine-tuned. As we look at the natural law, everything comes together so orderly. As we look at the universal constants, they have specific values to make sure that our universe can actually support life. So why are they the way they are? Or why is our world the way it is? And so we can also summarize the teleological movement with the following three simple statements. Number one, the fine-tuning of the universe is either due to physical necessity, chance, or design. All right, the fine-tuning of the universe is a scientific fact. Our universe is so fine-tuned that the range of life-permitting values for the constants and the quantities is extremely narrow. And if the value of even one of these universal constants and quantities were to be different, if we were to alter them just by a little bit, then the delicate balance required for the existence of life would be upset, and the universe would be life-prohibiting instead of life-supporting. For example, scientists tell us that there are four fundamental forces that we know of that are constant throughout the universe and that affect all physical objects. First, there is the strong nuclear force that binds subatomic particles, such as neutrons and protons, together within the nuclei of an atom. Okay, secondly, there is the weak nuclear force that makes radioactive decay, fission, and fusion possible. And number three, there is the electromagnetic force that binds electrons to the nuclei of atoms. Then number four, there is the gravitational force. Now, science tells us that if any one of these constants have different values than what they have today, our universe would not be able to support the formation of molecules. So without molecules, we will have nothing today. All right? So if these constants were to have different values than what they have, our universe simply would not be here today. And so, what accounts for the fine-tuning of the universe? Well, there are really only three logical possibilities. Okay, number one, it has to be that way by physical necessity. Number two, by chance. They just happened to be that way. We don't know why, all right? We just got lucky. That's why we're here. Well, number three, maybe somebody thought this through and made the world the way it is so that we are here today. So here is the second statement of the teleological argument. The fine-tuning of the universe is not due to physical necessity or chance. Now, why is it not due to physical necessity? Because there is simply no physical reason that we know of. Scientists haven't come up with anything to tell us why they have to be this way. Okay, there is simply no physical reason for these constants to have the kind of values that they do. And why can it not be by chance? Because scientists tell us that the odds for all of these physical constants, now I just share with you four, right? But there's a whole bunch of them. For every single one of them to be the way they are, the probability for that to be true is so slim, it basically would take a miracle for that to happen. Okay? And so this takes us to the third statement in the teleological argument and the only logical conclusion. Right? If it is not due to physical necessity or to chance, then it has to be by design. This seems to be the most logical explanation for the fine-tuning of the universe. And so if the universe is the way it is by design, then the conclusion suggests to us that there has to be a designer, someone who has an intelligent mind to put all of these things together. And so for the theists, the designer for our fine-tuned universe is God. Okay, only God makes sense of the fine-tuning of the universe for intelligent life. And finally, let's look at the moral argument for the existence of God. Now, this argument addresses the question, where do moral values come from? Okay, what is the basis of our idea of right and wrong? Are they based simply on social convention or personal preference or maybe evolution? Or do they have their source in the person of God? Now, similar to the previous two arguments, we can summarize the moral argument also in three simple statements. The first one is this: if God does not exist, then objective moral values do not exist. So first of all, let's talk about what are objective moral values. Okay, these are values that express something is good or bad, no matter what people think about it. All right, whether you like it or not, it is just objective. It's good or bad. Okay, for example, to say that the Holocaust was objectively wrong is to say that it was wrong even though the Nazis who carried out thought it was right. And it would still have been wrong if the Nazis had won World War II. And that's it, if they have even managed to extinguish or brainwash everybody who disagreed with them, it would still have been wrong. That's what we mean by objective moral value. Okay? Now, why do we need God for objective moral values? It's very simple, because if there is no God, then there is no objective standard for what is right or wrong. Everything will simply become relative. And so in order for there to be an objective standard of right and wrong, someone must set an objective standard for right or wrong. And therefore, that's why we have this first statement. Okay, if God does not exist, objective moral values do not exist. And here comes the second statement of the moral argument. We all know that objective moral values do exist, right? Intuitively, we all know that certain things are just absolutely good in and of themselves, okay? Like we talk about love, generosity, self-sacrifice. These things are just good, absolutely. And we also know that there are things that are absolutely wrong, like raping someone. Doesn't matter in what time in the history or in what culture, it is wrong. Child abuse, it is wrong. Torture, it is wrong. Okay, so we all know that there are certain things that are just absolutely, objectively right or wrong. And so this leads us to the logical and the inevitable conclusion. Therefore, God exists. And this also suggests to us that there must be a moral lawgiver. And for the theists, only God makes sense of the objective moral value in the world. Now, while each of these three philosophical arguments does not prove the existence of the God in the Bible, but when you put them together, though, you can build a very powerful case for the God of the Bible. Remember, the cosmological argument tells us the beginning of the universe suggests a cause that must be uncaused, timeless, and immaterial. And the teleological argument tells us the fine-tuning of the universe suggests a designer with an intelligent mind. And then the moral argument tells us objective moral values suggest there has to be a moral lawgiver. OK, okay, who is moral in nature. And so together, these three arguments point us to an entity that is uncaused, timeless, immaterial, intelligent, and moral. And my friends, I recommend to you that sounds exactly like the God of the Bible. Now, I know that I went through these three arguments rather quickly. If you would like to learn more, all right, I want to refer you to some resources. I would recommend the writing of Dr. William Craig, okay, who is one of the most prominent philosophers of our day, who is also a very strong Christian. Our library has his latest book, On Guard, and I would recommend to your reading, you can check this out from the library. Okay, he even goes through some of the objections or questions people have about these arguments and how you can answer these questions. In case you don't want to read his book or you go to the library and it's already been checked out, you can visit his website, okay, www.reasonablefaith.org. You can read about many of his writings discussing the rationality of our Christian faith. And you can also go to YouTube, okay? Everything is on YouTube now. You just search for William Lane Craig. You're going to see that on YouTube there's a lot of his debate with atheists. And I think that you will learn a lot and that you will be impressed at how we as Christians, we can defend for our Christian faith with great confidence and with great respect to those who disagree with us. Now, for the remaining time, though, let us look at what does the Bible say about God's existence and how can we know this God. Again, due to the limitation of our time, I would have to go through this rather quickly. All right, so what does the Bible say about the existence of God? Well, let's look at two passages to start off. First of all, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, the Bible tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. You see, the Bible assumes the existence of God. The Bible didn't even bother to explain why God was there in the beginning. Okay, and the Bible tells us flat out that God is the creator of all things. Now, if you remember the cosmological argument, it argues that there must be a cause for the existence of the universe. That's what the Bible says. The cosmological argument concludes by logic, agrees with what the Bible states plainly. Furthermore, let's look at Psalm 19, verse 1. The Bible tells us the heaven declared the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. If we were to just look at this universe will be telling us somebody made us the way we are. In Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, the Bible also tells us what may be known about God is plain to them, that is, to us, men. Because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Once again, the Bible says, look, if you just look at the creation itself, if you just look at what is out there, if you just look at this physical world, you know deep down inside of your heart, they didn't just happen by chance. There has to be a God who made it. And therefore, we can, from what has been created, we can reasonably come to the conclusion that this God must be incredibly powerful, infinite, intelligent, and so on and so forth. Now, remember what a teleological argument argues for? That the design of the universe suggests to us there has to be a designer. Okay, so once again, what we can come to conclusion by sheer logic, the Bible tells us flat out that's exactly what it is. Okay, the Bible tells us God created this world, but furthermore, the Bible tells us that the creation testifies to the existence and the nature of God. And from what has been created, we know that there has to be a God who is eternal. Okay, he was always there. He is all-powerful. That's how this whole thing came to be. Okay, he is intelligent. He is creative, who put everything in its place and make the world so beautiful with wonders. Once again, this is what the teleological argument concludes by logic. And the Bible states it out flatly. And what else does the Bible say about the existence of God? In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, the Bible tells us he, and that is God, God has already shown you, man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Now, the Bible flatly tells us, God tells us what is right and what is wrong. He is the source of our morality. In Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, the Bible tells us when Gentiles, okay, versus the Jews who had the word of God, the Old Testament, but when the Gentiles who do not have the law, who didn't have God's revelation in the Old Testament, do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirement of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness. See, the Bible says that you don't even have to have the Bible to know what is right and what is wrong, because God has already planted that inside of our hearts. God gave us a conscience to know intuitively certain things are just right or wrong. Okay, so see, these two passages tell us that it is God who shows us and puts in our hearts that sense of right and wrong. We have a sense of justice. We desire mercy. We know we ought to be humble, especially before God. We have a conscience. And God alone is the source of our morality. And once again, what a moral argument concludes by logic, the Bible states it flat out, that is what it is. Now, in addition to the creation, to the design of the creation, and to morality, the Bible tells us that God has also revealed himself to us in many other different ways. And I want to mention a few of them to you. For example, in Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, the Bible tells us that God also reveals himself to us through miracles. Look at this passage with me. The Lord said to Moses, "You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of this country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." Okay, simply put, God says, look, I'm going to do a lot of miracles. And that's how you and the Egyptians will really know that I'm God. All right, so one of the ways that God reveals himself to people is through miracles. Now, how else has God revealed himself to us? Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, tell us that God also has revealed himself to us in his special revelation, that is, the Holy Scriptures. Look at Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11 with me. The Bible says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." In this passage, we have several different descriptions of the Word of God, and it tells us how the Word of God can have such marvelous influences on us. And that is one of the ways that God has revealed himself to us. Look also at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where the Bible says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the men of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible says that God has revealed himself to us in his special revelation, the holy scriptures that we have, so we can know who he is, what he is like, and how he wants us to live. How else has God revealed himself to us? The four Gospels in the New Testament further testifies that God has revealed himself to us through the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's look at John chapter 1, verses 1, 14, and 18. Here the Bible tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only begotten, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only begotten Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. All right? This passage from John chapter 1 tells us that God became flesh. He lived among us so that we may know who he is. And this, the Gospel of John tells us, is the person Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 14, verses 8 through 11. Jesus was having a conversation with his disciples, and one of them, Philip, asked, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Believe me when I say I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Jesus himself proclaimed, I am the representation of God. I came to show you guys who God really is. So God has revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the only begotten Son of God. Finally, let me share with you one more way that the Bible shows us how else God has revealed himself to us, and that is through personal experience. In other words, we can experience God in a personal way if we seek him. Look at Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, where the Bible says, then this is God speaking, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God promises that if we are sincere in our search of him, we will be able to experience him. Look also at Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27, where the Bible says, from one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. God is so sovereign that he made us the way we are, and he put us in a specific place at the right time so that through the experiences in our life, we will actually search for him and seek him. God can be found if we are looking for him. And so the Bible tells us we can know God and experience God in a personal way if we seek him sincerely. So this morning I have demonstrated for you that there are good philosophical arguments and even scientific evidences that support the existence of God. And I have also shown you that how the Bible assumes the existence of God and shows us how God has revealed himself to us in at least the following six ways. Number one, creation and its design. Number two, our conscience or our morality. Number three, miracles. Number four, scriptures, or the Holy Bible. Number five, Jesus Christ. And then finally, number six, personal experience. Now, if the existence of God is so logical, and if God has unmistakably revealed himself to us, why are there people who reject the existence of God? And I believe here is the bottom line. Okay, if a person opposes the possibility of there being a God, then any reason can be explained away. Okay, if a person is closed to the possibility of the existence of God, or if this person refuses to submit himself or herself to God, then no amount of arguments and evidences will persuade this person. Look at what the Bible says in John chapter 3, verses 16 through 20. Here the Bible tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And notice what it says here. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. The Bible here tells us that God has revealed himself to us, but our sins have caused us to turn away from God and even reject him. That is the bottom line. And so the Bible tells us God exists and that he loves you. So my question for you this morning is, do you know this God personally? In John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, the Bible tells us, "To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." Now, you can become a child of God by receiving Jesus into your life this morning, if you haven't already done so. And this is what the Bible calls born again. So how do we receive Jesus? In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, the Bible tells us, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So instead of running away from God, instead of resisting the God, instead of rejecting God, come back to God and receive Jesus as your Lord. Jesus died on the cross for your sins and my sins. And he rose again to prove that he really is the Son of God who can set you free from the power and the consequences of sin. And so the Bible says if we confess our sins and we turn away from them, if we come back to God and trust Jesus as our Savior, then as the Bible promises, you will be saved. And so this morning, if you would like to receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, I want to invite you to pray a prayer like this. You can tell God that, "God, I know that you exist. Even though I may have doubted and even tried to deny your existence, I admit I have sinned and my sins have caused me to turn away from you and reject you. I realize I need your forgiveness and salvation. So thank you for loving me and for sending your Son Jesus to die for my sins. I receive Jesus as my Savior and Lord. I trust in his death and resurrection on my behalf to make things right between me and you. Thank you for making me your child. Help me to live accordingly. And I pray this prayer as a confession of my faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen." Now, if you have prayed a prayer with a sincere heart, okay, if you have done so, then I want to congratulate you and I want to welcome you to God's family. Would you please let me know if you have done so this morning at the end of our worship service? Because I want to encourage you, I want to celebrate with you, and I want to make sure that you will continue to grow in your relationship with God. And so it is my hope this morning that not only do we know God exists with certainty, but most importantly, that you actually know this God in a personal way. Would you pray with me, please? Dear God, we want to thank you for revealing yourself to us in so many different ways. God, we do pray that none of us will continue to resist or reject you, because you have already made yourself so clearly known to us. I pray that you will help us to humble ourselves before you. Help us also to respond to you so that this knowledge of your existence will really make a difference in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.